Nehemiah, the Christian in Nehemiah. Chapter 2, there are some things that we need to look at, and we'll finish up chapter 3 because that, to me, is the key. Chapter 2, we see the persistent pain. We talked about that in verse 3. He was very much in mourning. He was a man that loved Jerusalem and loved all things connected to God. Chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that he could not hide his pain. We dealt with that. Not only do we see the persistent pain, notice something interesting. You probably read through this many a times. You see the permission. The king granted Nehemiah an opportunity to share his feelings in verse 4. This permission was granted Nehemiah. This was something odd. This didn't regularly happen. Nehemiah was granted this opportunity to share with the king what was concerning him. He was frightened because he knew what would happen if you didn't come before the king with a positive disposition. But he said, how can I be happy? How can I be joyful when Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of peace, when it's in ruins? He was a man that showed his pain. Remember some years past, as the sister, she picked up this phrase, and it's biblical, but it's not applicable to everything. She used to always say, count it all joy, count it all joy, count it all joy. No matter what, count it all joy. Brother, that's not Christianity. Now, who gets paid to smile all the time? Clowns, don't they? Christians don't smile all the time. Jesus didn't smile all the time. And so you said, Brother Grant, can you have? Yes, you can have joy, but you're also going to have sorrow. Paul said, if anything were to have happened to Epaphroditus, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Why? It's part of the Christian experience. Every day won't be a day of sunshine. Please don't paint this picture for people that the sun will be shining in their life every day after they obey the gospel. The birds will be singing outside their windows, and the sky will always be azure blue. That's not reality. That's not Christianity. Many of great men and women had their dark days. We see that this man was granted permission. And what I love about him is, thirdly, we look at chapter 2 and verse 4. What do you see? Yet again, emphasis on prayer. Before he answered the king, he went before the throne of the King of Kings. What is Nehemiah teaching us as members of the body of Christ? Pray about this matter before you launch out. Someone offers you a job. It sounds good until you do what? Thorough investigation. Until you investigate this thing thoroughly and see what is it about this job that may hinder me from serving God. I can guarantee you just one thing. If you are serving God, and if you have a job offer, everything pertaining to that job offer is going to line up correctly so that you may continue to serve God at the level God has set. And when we pray, let us pray to God at all times, showing respect for who he is. After Nehemiah prayed, after he spoke to God, the Bible tells us in verse 5, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5 together, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight. Notice, he prayed for this. This is how chapter 1 closes. He prayed for God that he would have favor in the sight of the king. He said that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The petition. He has but one goal, and it's not to promote self. He has but one goal. So after careful prayer and meditation, he presents his request to the king. I want to tarry here, as it were now, with the plan. Nehemiah teaches us about proper planning. Nehemiah teaches us about proper planning in verses 6 through 9. This is critical that we who launch out, who want to do great things for God, to the glory of God, we got to make certain that we have these key ingredients or components in every plan. There was a prescribed time of completion in verse 6. A prescribed time of completion. Many have been the projects that started out with great enthusiasm. Brethren actually presented this to the congregation or to the elders, and the elders said, "That's a great work. Go ahead with it." Only to see the enthusiasm fizzle out. We need to be like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was fervent in his quest to do God's will. And when the king asked him, he said, "What time will you be back? How long will it take?" He gave him a time of completion. I don't know about you, but on my job, I am what they call a troubleshooter. If that machine goes down, I'm going to have to troubleshoot that machine. I got to diagnose what's going on. I got to not only identify the problem, I got to fix the problem, put that machine back together so that those patients may have their treatments. I'm on a timetable. In reality, aren't we all on timetables? Aren't we all on timetables? See, the young man at 20-something years old thinks that I got so much time ahead of me. I can do this. I can do that. In the 30s, you still kind of think that way. In the 40s, if you're maturing as you should, things begin to become real, as it were. When you get 50, you start thinking now. You start thinking more about life, the brevity of life. You make it to 60, to 70. My deceased father used to always say after his 70th birthday, he used to say, "I'm on overtime. I'm on overtime." And so we are blessed to live to be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, 90 years old. We're blessed, as it were, if we are in Christ. But what do we do with our time? Here is a man that teaches us that we need to have a time, a prescribed time of completion when it comes to a task that is related to God. Not only that, there was preparation for things. Notice in verse 7. Notice this with me in verse 7. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors," notice, "beyond the river." Brethren, we need to prepare for things beyond the river, or as it were, down the road. My great grandmother used to say, "down the road and around the corner." What did that mean? That meant, and it still means, life has its share of challenges. You can't see them, but you will face them. As you travel down this road called life, you take that right around the corner, there's a new challenge. Beyond the river. Now, this man was a good leader. That's without dispute. A good leader, he anticipates potential problems and he addresses them proactively. That's what a good leader does. He doesn't want to impede the work. He wants the work to succeed. But there are always potential pitfalls in everything we do. And so he says, down the road, beyond the river, I need what? I need the proper paperwork. Think about that. Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of. We need to thus saith the Lord. Now, his was physical, but there's a spiritual attachment to what he's thinking, what he's attempting to do. And so you and I can't go anywhere in this world except we have proper paperwork. I can't just run over to certain countries. I want to go to Canada. I need the proper what? I need the proper paperwork, don't I? I need the proper paperwork if I want to travel. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, we can only preach the gospel. That's the only thing God has ordained us to preach, the gospel. He recognized, I need letters. I need the proper paperwork. And you and I, we need the proper paperwork. Thus revealing that he was operating with the king's approval under his authority. There was a petition for needed provisions. Remember in our class earlier today, verse 8. Notice how God worked this out. This man, again, what was he? He was a cupbearer, yes. He was a slave. And now here he has an entourage. He has an armed guard. God's favor through this king. And brethren, I tell you this here, as you well know. God has blessed the church through America, has he not? God has blessed the church through America. And so while we sometimes spend so much time complaining, let us count our many blessings, naming them one by one. Earlier this year, I met a brother who's from mainland China. He was over studying at the Memphis School of Preaching. He finished in June, and I asked him about the church in China. I said, how do y'all worship in China? He said, we worship underground. Here we are in 2019, living in America. And I said, it's about my boys. I said, those boys of mine have never, ever lived one day without air conditioning. Not one day without air conditioning. They got gadgets aplenty. People always ask me, how are they doing? They're living for free. How do you think they're doing? What do I mean by that? Life is good. And there are brethren in 2019 in a communist country who must literally worship underground. They must literally worship underground. I don't have to ask you this, but I will. Is God with them? Absolutely. As long as they uphold the banner of God, of righteousness, God is with them. He's with them. And God has provided the church in America. Brethren, we got to look beyond having what? Cat, a dog, a son and a daughter, the perfect little cottage in the white picket fence, the so-called American nightmare, dream. I can't get caught up in the rat race. Here's a man, he could have said, well, you know what, as it were, I'm a slave. Here's a man who could have said, I don't have any freedom. Here's a man who could have said, I have no resources. But he depended on God. And God has provided us so much through America. This is why we should pray for America, amen? We should pray for America because you and I are extremely and richly blessed, physically and spiritually, living in America. I was going to pick at the Jaguars, but the Dolphins, they're not worth talking about either. The curse of the Dolphins liveth. God gave this man full support. God used this heathen government to provide and to protect his own. He used the heathen government in Joseph's day to provide what Joseph needed. He used the heathen government in Daniel's day to do the same. He's doing it today. He's doing it today. And if those who are members of the church in America don't see the hand of God, I can't help you. We're introducing verse 10 to the pernicious opposition. Why are we introduced to the enemies of the word? Because God wants us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Do we have an enemy? He is our adversary, isn't he? And as God works through men, so he works through men. He works through men. Remember, in Matthew chapter 16, our Lord had just said unto Peter, as Peter made that great confession, thou art the Son, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16. And what did he say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And shortly thereafter, what does Peter do? Peter attempts to stop the most important work in human history. And our Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you give much thought to that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Sometimes our intent is good, so it appears. But if it's not in sync with God's word, we're actually then doing the work of whom? We move then to the previewing. Nehemiah, in verses 11 through 16, he previews the work. He does this somewhat discreetly. Quietly, he surveys the ruins. He surveys the work, the scope of the work, what has to be done. Then there is the presentation, beginning in verse 17. His presentation. It contained proper designations. What do you mean by that? No longer is the singular pronoun being used. I. What do we see now in verse 17? We and us. We and us. Makes sense. The Bible says when one part of the body is suffering, all parts should feel the same pain. It contained the proper information. Notice what he says in verse 17. We are in distress. We are in distress. Not only the proper designations, but the proper information. It also contained the proper motivation. Let us build up the wall. Let us. Not just a few, but let us. Let us. The remnant that was in Jerusalem, each member had a contribution to make. The proper designations, the proper information, the proper motivation. He said that we no longer be a reproach. That word reproach carries the thought of embarrassment, disgrace, and shame. The Jews, because of sin, had been brought low. Remember, they were the holy nation of God. They were the people of God, the only covenant people of God. They were the ones that the Lord delivered and promised great things, but the majority of them did not believe. And so this nation had been brought low because of sin. This presentation accentuated the proper provisions. In verse 18, he said, I told them, let's look at verse 18 together. Notice what Nehemiah does. I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. What is Nehemiah saying? I have progressed. My success thus far, certainly, is the work of God. God opened doors. He opens doors for his people. You and I have to have the vision to see it and walk through those doors in faith. I love this part. It received a positive resolution in verse 18. And they said, look at verse 18 together. After he gave this presentation, and he told them how the king also had spoken unto him, and they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. How can we make the elders' work easy or easier? How can we do that? Here am I, send John, right? And your name just happened to be James, not John. That's how some of us act. No, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Our brethren says, let us rise up and build. They're excited. They have the resolve now to rebuild the walls. But as is the case with all things related to God, it also received a devil's condemnation. They laughed us to scorn. I want us to think about something. Of course, we need the proper motives. We need the proper planning, the proper paperwork. This is what this chapter reminds us of. But it also tells us that God, through his power, God, through his providence, he's going to open doors for us. And what must we do? We must persist. We must persist. We must persist. We must not be deterred when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. We must possess this courageous spirit that this man had. We must certainly call out to and acknowledge at all times the ability of the Almighty to help us and to see us through. See Ezra chapter 4 and verse 3 if you're writing, taking notes. Nehemiah, as we look at this chapter, as it closes in verse 20, there's something you and I need to keep in mind. And I often say this here. I say those who are of faith, they possess a unique vocabulary. I don't want to be ugly with what I'm about to say. We all become discouraged from time to time, don't we? Shake your head in the affirmative, don't we? But there are some in the church, all they can see is defeat. Y'all remember, there's some of you in this audience, majority of you, you're old enough. Almost everybody in here saw the Flintstones, right? Now, there was a spinoff of the Flintstones. Pebbles and Bam Bam were now young adults or teenagers. Y'all remember that spinoff? That was a character. Slap Rock. Y'all don't remember Slap Rock? Every time Slap Rock walked outside, I can move around. Can I move around, y'all? Every time he walked outside, what happened? There was a little cloud, lightning, thundering. It always rained on Slap Rock. He was always gloom and doom, wasn't he? And whenever they asked Slap Rock how he was doing, he always had the same response. Wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. Whatever that means. Could mean I was in the army or something. I don't know. Let me stop. Sadly, that's how some of God's people are. No positive outlook. No positive vocabulary. When they talk as though they are defeated. Here is a man who had every reason to accept, as it were, defeat. But he didn't. This man, the Bible tells us, he was courageous. He was faithful. He was a man who possessed the type of vocabulary all members of Christ should possess if they had been walking with the Lord for an extended period of time. He didn't shrink back. He said what had to be said when it had to be said. He said, I answered them and said unto them, notice, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I hate to say it. I don't hear much conversation like this in the Lord's church. I talked about brother Me Too earlier today, but there's brother We Can't. He's in the church as well. We can't do this. We can't. Nehemiah didn't know such a thing. All of those challenges he accepted, he overcame them. And the Bible tells us he rebukes these individuals. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He said, therefore we, his servants, we will arise and build, but you have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, keep your nose out of our business. What is he saying? This is a work of God, not of heathens. This is the work of God. This is why the Lord's church never goes out and begs others, begs non-members to support it. God will provide. God works through his people. Those who are faithful, God will work through you. I got to ask myself, do I have the courage Nehemiah had? Do I have that positive outlook when it comes to challenges? Notice what he never did. Read the whole book, and I know you have. He never makes an excuse. And quit was not in his vocabulary. Let's close out in chapter 3. I believe that chapter 3 is, without question, it is the theme of the book. The Bible tells us that Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananiah. Now notice verse 2, next to Eliashib and next to Zakur. And you keep reading in verse 4, and next to, and next to, and next to, and next to. What is God teaching us? God is teaching us that when we work, we need to work side by side. And you notice here that the priest worked. The priest worked. And many of the individuals who made up this city, Jerusalem, who were citizens in this city, they worked side by side. Isn't that what we tell the world that the Lord's church is about? Our working what? Side by side. Isn't that what we tell people, as it were? This is the church, isn't it? The Lord's church. We work side by side. And next to Brother A is Brother B. And next to Brother B is Brother C. And we're working side by side. Now, notice each group had its own section of wall to build. What does that mean to me? Let me worry about my section. Let me not get so caught up about somebody else's section, but how do I keep the wall from being erected? By leaving my section and going over to somebody else's section and say, hey, look at that brother so-and-so, he's not. No, do your part. Stay in your what? Stay in your section. There's an old statement from way, way back. I don't know if you heard this or you know this. When somebody tells you to stay in your own yard, what does that mean? Mind your own what? Mind your own business. Even in the church sometimes. Oh, I want to know. No, stay. Stay in your section. And when you do your part, when you work and concentrate on the work that is before you, and then those next to you, they do the same thing. And those next to them do the same thing, and so on and so on. What happens? As we well know, the wall was built, wasn't it? The wall was built. And how we launch out. We launch out together. We accept the challenge together. We work side by side. And I'm not being ugly. See, this is the problem with man-made churches. This is the problem. You've ever driven down any town, USA, and you have, you can go to small towns, medium-sized towns, as it were, large towns, and know what you see? You see churches that bear the names of mere men. You see churches where a man, a mere man, a sinner, says, I'm the founder, as it were, of this church, and so you were. Not sanctioned by God. They changed the name from Carroll City, but it's still Carroll City down in Miami where most of my relatives live. And one day we were just riding down the street, my uncle and I. My uncle doesn't talk that much, but this is what he said. You ride down some of these streets, there's a church on this corner, and at the end of that block on that corner, and there may be two or three within that same stretch. So you can have five churches right there. And you keep driving, you'll see the same thing. And this is what my uncle said. His observation was this. He said, it appears as though they are in competition. I said, they are in competition. They absolutely are in competition. One is trying to outdo the other. But now I would not dare put my name on the Lord's property. Because it's his. What's out on the marquee? Church of Christ. It belongs to him. It was in his mind throughout all eternity, wasn't it? He's the one who built it. He's the one who purchased it. Matthew 16, 18, Acts 20 and 28. And when they tried to elevate Paul and Apollos and Peter to the level of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul and rebuked them for their actions. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He rebukes them for the behavior we see that is so widespread today. What is God saying to us? He says, honor that prayer of Jesus you find in John chapter 17. Honor that prayer that they all may be what? One. You'll see it in verse 11 of John 17. He mentions the term one. You drop down to verses 20 through 23. Four other times he uses the term one. Five times in that prayer he mentions that he wants his disciples to be one, to be united, not in just word only, but in deed as well. And then when you get to Acts chapter 2, what do you see in Acts chapter 2? You see the glorious church of Christ coming into existence now on the earth. They received the message from the Holy Spirit, and they preached the gospel to these men who were guilty of being partakers of the murder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These men repented of their sins because they were given a gospel-saving message, how to be saved. The church is established in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says the Lord added to not a, but the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And as the church launches out on its earthly mission, what do we see? We see these people having all things common. We see them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It is the foundation of the church, the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in prayers and giving of thanks. They would continue steadfastly in fellowship and breaking bread. What were they doing? They were working together, working side by side. There were no big I's and little U's in the church. And as the gospel began to be preached in that region, we see a continuation of the love. We see a continuation of the togetherness that God commands. We see in chapter 4, as we alluded to earlier this morning, how the church, when two of its members were threatened, the whole church came together and the whole church prayed. They prayed. And the Bible says the church was strengthened spiritually. They gained boldness as the church continues to grow and go. We see this church working together in a united fashion, just as the Lord reveals. Now, did the church have some problems? Absolutely. We find with Ananias and Sapphira. They were punished because of their hypocrisy. In chapter 6, we see priests, men who were working in the temple. They now, Acts 6 and 7, what happens? They obey the gospel. We see a potential problem in chapter 6 as well, that there was murmuring because the Hellenists, those Grecian widows, were being neglected. Again, the whole church comes together. The God of heaven gives a message through the apostles. And what takes place? The Bible said it pleased the whole multitude. And what took place is beautiful. A potential problem receives a solution. And the church continues to grow and go and grow and go. The book of Acts is not a history book. It is our blueprint. How do we grow the church? How do we plant churches? The book of Acts tells us if we will follow that model, if we will follow that pattern, then we can have the same success they had. But let's remember from Nehemiah, what is it that we must do? We must have the type of faith that never shrinks back. We must have the type of faith that's going to stand when it's time to stand. It's going to speak up and speak out. It's not going to be intimidated by the devil. I shall never forget as I close. We had a sister who had invested about 28 years in teaching in the Bibb County school system. And I don't believe she heard herself. She had been a Christian, as it were. She'd been exposed to the church every single day of her life. Her parents were in the church before she came into this world. And she said something that always stuck in my mind. She said, oh, we can't say anything about Christ on my job or they'll fire us. I'm not telling you to go on your job and preach. When I'm on my job, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm giving the man his time. But she said it in such a way as though Bibb County, Georgia had authority over God. No government, local, state, or national, is going to tell me what I can and what I can't preach. I don't mean to be ugly, brother, but I want you to hear me and hear me well. I must preach the gospel. He's given me that charge. I must preach the gospel. And I've said it in private and I say it publicly. My job is to remind you, to warn you. Your soul, your most valued possession, hopefully, in your eyes, is all that you have when it's all said and done. My wife has heard me say this a million times. I'm not going to hell with you, and I'm not going to hell for you. Because I'm not going to compromise and sugarcoat. You don't have to beat people up with the Bible. But I say, you know, there's a difference between cornflakes and frosted flakes, isn't there? Isn't there? One is sugar-coated and the other one is not. If you give them frosted flakes too often, you're not helping them. Sometimes they need some good old plain cornflakes preaching. No sugar. No artificial sweetness. Just plain gospel preaching. And you notice what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, again, he depended on God. He depended on God. He also depended on his brothers. And what he teaches us is no one or no thing can stop us when we are working side by side. When we all use the same words of victory. Let us, let us, let us. Don't, oh, those elders need to do their job. Let us. That's what we pay the preacher for. That, let us, let us. 1 Corinthians 12, when I have in my mind that I'm a part of the body and I must make a contribution, the church is not in competition. We're not in competition with anyone. We are the Lord's church, aren't we? We're the Lord's church. We don't need to walk around with our heads hung low like some supposedly in the church. Never having positive things to say about the Lord and his church. God did not put us here just to blend in. We're not here just to blend in. That's not the church. He said, I put you on a hill. I set you on a hill. You know why he used that illustration? Because you got to look up. You got to look up. He put the church on a hill because he wants the world to look up. When we live the way God says, the world will look up. Remember the man who had the legion of demons? Remember that man? And after the Lord had healed that man, the Bible tells us that man was clothed. He was in his right mind. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had become a disciple. And when Jesus got ready to depart from that region, that man literally begged Jesus, Lord, let me go with you. Such a worthy request. But the Lord said, no. He said, I want you to go back to your hometown. I want you to go back to your neighborhood. I want you to go back to your family, and I want you to let these people see what great things God has done for you. And that man, without hesitation or procrastination, that man went home and he began to proclaim. He began to proclaim what great things God had done for him. He has done the same for you. If you realize and recognize, he has done the same thing for you. Every day you live, every step you take, every breath you take is a blessing. It is a blessing because it all comes from God. And when the church begins to think in the positive, we got to deal with the so-called negatives. We have to. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But if we don't have the type of vocabulary as did Joshua, as did Caleb, as did Nehemiah, defeat and doom will be our end result. Victory in Jesus is more than a song. It's a reality for all to save. Let's so live that we will hear our blessed Savior's son, our blessed Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God so loves us that he still gives us his best every day. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you're not a Christian, in your Bible, God has a plan. We refer to it as the plan of salvation. That word salvation carries the thought of being delivered. Jesus is the Savior. He's the deliverer. God wants to deliver you. And you often ask people about salvation. What is God attempting to save us from? You get varied answers, but you need only to go to Romans 5:10. God is trying to save us from his wrath. You're not being saved from the devil. God is trying to save you from his wrath, just as he did in the days of Noah. So must one do today. Obey the commands to be saved. You must hear the gospel and believe it, according to John 3:16. You must be willing to repent, to turn from sin, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. You also must be willing to confess Christ, according to Romans 10:9-10. And how that man gets on TV and say you need to confess your sins. God never told you to confess your sins prior to becoming a Christian. He wants you and he commands you to repent of your sins. You can't ask Jesus to come into your heart. There's no Bible for that. There's no Bible for that. When does Jesus come into one's heart? He comes into one's heart, as it were, via faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All of these so-called plans of salvation that these men have come up with since the church has been established, they all are inadequate and unauthorized. There's just one plan. And when one, according to 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, when he's baptized, according to Acts 2 and 47, God will add you to his church. Not a church, but his church. And then you can be a Christian and a Christian only. Sounds strange to some. They say, well, what type of Christian are you? I'm just a Christian. And it sounds confusing to them because of what they see. But yes, you can be a Christian. Just like you read about in your book of Acts. You can be a Christian and a Christian only. There's an allusion to that name in James 2 and 7. Speaking of those men who were mistreating God's church, those rich men back then, James said, do they not blaspheme? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? You can become a Christian by obeying the gospel. And also, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you need the help of the church. Be like Peter and John. Come to the church. Solicit the help of the church via prayers. We'll pray for you and pray with you. But let us have the same resolve that Nehemiah had. Don't let anyone, anything get in your way of serving the God who has in his hand salvation. We're going to stand at this time. There's been a song selected. That song is our invitation song. If you're capable of standing and singing with us, we at this time will extend heaven's invitation.